Turn to John chapter 13. John 13. John 13, we'll start in verse 31. Therefore, when they had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will surely also glorify himself, him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can be gathered here today again. Father, help us as we study your word, Father. Help us as we encourage one another, as we meet around your table, to remember that we are your children, Father, and be reminded of that. Remember what you've done for us, Father, that you are concerned about us, Father, that you love us, and we thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we went over part one of this passage, and we talked about the other verses besides 34 and 35, which we're going to talk about today. But we talked about how God will glorify himself through us at times, and even through our suffering or our trials, and that we even learn obedience through our suffering, as Hebrews talks about that Jesus even learned obedience through suffering. And that's how we are also going to learn obedience. You know, we referenced that it says that Peter wants to go with, and he desires to go with Christ now, to follow him. He's not talking about just follow him and be a disciple of his. He's saying, "Hey, I'm going to follow you to the death. I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus says, "Hey, are you going to really do that? Because three times the rooster's going to crow, and then you're going to deny me here soon." Okay, so Peter was going to follow him, but not yet. And we talked about how maybe Peter had to do a little work on himself before he was able to follow. And we looked at that and applied it to ourselves, is that a lot of times we look at the world, or we look at how a lot of people have some problems. And maybe in 2 Peter we read last week, 2 Peter 3 talks about God is patient towards us, not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And he's writing to saints. He's writing to Christians there. And repentance is a change of mind, a change of character. And it doesn't mean we don't have a change of character now. Maybe there's some character still that need to be worked on before Jesus comes back. By us, not necessarily by the fallen world, that it's easy to point that out. And in the we didn't go over verse 34 and 35, and it's interesting why this is kind of sandwiched in between here, where God is going to glorify Jesus, and he's going to glorify him. He says, "Little children, I'm with you a little while longer," in verse 33, and he says, "As I told the Jews, I'm telling you now that you where I'm going, you cannot come. You cannot follow me. You cannot follow me yet." He does follow up with that later. But he says there, in the middle of that, he says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, Jesus says here, this is a new commandment. Okay, this is a new commandment he's giving to his disciples here. Turn ahead to 2 John. 2 John, the epistle, chapter 1, which is only one chapter in 2 John. So if you're going by it, you might miss it if you turn one page too long in your Bible. But 2 John, again, wrote by the same author, the Apostle John wrote both the letter of 2 John and the Gospel of John. But 2 John, notice the language that he uses here, and we're going to start in verse 4. It says, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have received a commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this love is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." So John is referencing here the commandment that Jesus says in John, in the Gospel of John. This is, you put this in the time on the Gospel of John in chapter 13, when the time frame that was, even though John probably wrote, and it doesn't really matter when he wrote the Gospel of John, but when he's writing the Gospel of John, he's writing at a time prior to Jesus' death, obviously because he's describing something when Jesus is still alive. So by the time the second letter that is written the second epistle of John is written, is maybe a conservative estimate is about 50 years later. Okay, it could be a little later than that, but dates isn't a big theme. The thing is, it's a significant time later when probably most, if not all, of the other apostles except for John are already dead. John is an old man by this time. And he writes it here to the lady, which is probably symbolic for the church he's writing to, or churches he's writing to. And he is saying, it's not that I am writing you a new commandment, but one that we've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. And Jesus, back in the Gospel of John, at the beginning of that, he is saying, we should love one another. Now, as we're going to go through a little today, as we're going to see here, that Jesus quotes at times when he's describing loving one another, even Paul does this as well, that he quotes Old Testament passages and even the Ten Commandments where it talks about love your neighbor as yourself. So why is Jesus saying that this is a new commandment then, if it was something that was written at the beginning? Because he says it was in John, he says it's a new commandment. The second John, John says we've had it from the beginning, but he's not referencing the law. He is referencing the beginning of the church. Because that's what Jesus is saying there. He said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Well, it was written in the law. But he's instructing them on a new commandment. We'll get into that here in a second. But first we want to go over, turn over to Revelation chapter 2. And as we're turning there, this does not mean when it says, to kind of further explain, when it says a new commandment, this doesn't necessarily mean that it wasn't written down before. So to understand, why was it written before in the law? Why was it written before, but Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you? What we're going to see is that it's through the law, they could not fulfill this commandment. You cannot do it through law. You can't love one another through law. If you love one another and you give a cup of water, it's as an example of Jesus giving you, you give a cup of water, does that mean you love the person? No, it means you gave him a cup of water. That's what it means. And that is loving through law, if you want to use the term loving through law. That is what they were doing, and Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to give you a new commandment. It's not that it wasn't written down. It's not that God didn't desire this commandment. It's not that God didn't desire his people to love each other prior to Jesus coming. It's that the people of Israel and other people were loving like a law. Or loving when they could get something out of it. Well, you love me, I'll love you. Okay, and that's, he's saying, it's a new commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another. Now, as we're going to go, We're going to talk a lot about what that is, but we're going to first talk about what love is not, just briefly, here in Revelation chapter 2. Verse 2 of Revelation chapter 2, to the church in Ephesus, it says, "I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have persevered and have endurance for my name's sake, and have not grown weary." Now, I know this might seem like I'm maybe pulling something out of here, but one thing I think it's pretty clear you're going to see here is that love does not tolerate evil. It doesn't mean it doesn't help people that are struggling with evil, or try and help them become better people, but love doesn't tolerate it. Love does not tolerate wicked deeds. Now, we think of wicked, and this is the point where it's like, this is the point of the sermon where it's like, oh yeah, we're going to get on to not tolerating evil, and then I'm going to flip the script in the next verse, and it's actually going to apply to us more so the rest of the sermon. But to touch on that is that it doesn't tolerate evil. It does not condone evil. It does not celebrate evil. Even in 1 Corinthians, which we might not even have time to get there today, it doesn't rejoice in evil. And in that context, it's saying it doesn't even rejoice when a brethren, something happens to them. Well, they got what they deserved. It doesn't rejoice in evil. Turn to Matthew 22. So love doesn't tolerate evil, and that's important to understand it and remember. It's not turning a blind eye and just loving what somebody has done and them not repenting of it. It is there to have love for the person so that we are willing to help them through those situations. But looking into love now, with that in the back of our mind, we're going to focus on what does he mean by a new commandment? What does he mean by loving one another? Why is it a new commandment? And why weren't they doing it back in the Old Testament? And we kind of already touched on that a little bit, but we're going to see why they didn't because of how they were going about it and when Jesus explains and when Paul explains what he is saying, what he is talking about, we're going to be able to see that why they weren't fulfilling that under the law. I'm not saying people didn't fulfill this under the old covenant now, okay? But through the law, being lawful, they did not fulfill loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, before you start saying I'm speaking false doctrine there, we'll finish the lesson today. So in Matthew chapter 22, we'll start in verse 36. It says, a lawyer comes and asks Jesus, says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So Jesus is saying, when we talk about, and you have people who want to fulfill the Ten Commandments and go through there, and Jesus is instructing the purpose. Yeah, the Ten Commandments had its purpose, but the Ten Commandments was not the intention of God. He says here that the two commandments sum up all the law. Now, it doesn't mean that we break the other eight. It means that the other eight are different in form than what the Jews did for years. See, for years, somewhat didn't have other gods. Somewhat they loved their neighbor. Somewhat they didn't commit adultery. Somewhat they didn't covet. I mean, they did those things to a certain extent. Yeah, they didn't commit adultery, did they? I mean, I'm not saying they didn't, but they didn't commit adultery, or they didn't hate their brother, or maybe they did, but you just didn't know about it because they didn't go murder him. And Jesus, you know, addresses the heart issue with that. He says here that on these two commandments depend the whole law. So if I don't love God, it's impossible to love my brother. And if I don't love my brother, then why wouldn't I covet his things? Why wouldn't I steal from him? See, that's why upon these two commandments depend the whole law. Because if I love my brother, I'm not going to steal his things. I'm not going to covet his things. If I love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength, I'm not going to desire other false gods. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We'll pick up here, Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Paul writes here, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." So I got ahead of myself on the point that I just made last there. Okay, so that's what he is saying there, is that you shall love your neighbor, and that it has fulfilled the law. For this, because of this, is what he is saying. So you love your neighbor, fulfill the law. So because of this, you don't steal. You don't covet. You don't commit adultery. It's because of the love that you don't do that. When you look at it through the law, if you are loving, or if you're not coveting or not stealing through the law, you're not stealing. But you're really desiring what your brother has. Okay, that's through the law. That's being the term legalist is used, and it's kind of a more modern term. But that's a legalist way of doing that, or of accomplishing or fulfilling that commandment. Well, I didn't steal it. Well, I didn't commit adultery. Well, I didn't covet. I didn't seek after. I don't have an idol in my house. But if the heart is there, I didn't murder my brother. But if you hate your brother, then you just murdered him in your heart. Because you hate your brother. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. We'll start in verse 13. Paul writes here again, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. For through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." So notice what he says there. We're going to come back to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to go back to Romans 13. But notice what he says in verse 13 there. Of Galatians chapter 5, he says, "And do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." And that's an important word I want to focus in on a little bit there, because we're going to see that a lot of times you think that, well, you know, I'm not maybe doing the really bad, like despising someone, and it's as we see later on the deeds of the flesh. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not an adulterer. But there's a couple other on the list there that he ties in and has the same, I don't want to say value, but it's the same amount of trouble, and maybe even a little worse, but it's the same amount of trouble and it's the same amount of sin if you commit those things as well. Those are things that are tied into do not use your freedom into the opportunity for the flesh, We think of flesh of like greed or lust or whatever it is. But fleshly is also jealousy and strife. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And skip down a little bit there in chapter 4, verse 18. It says, There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his own brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have had from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So as we're kind of looking at love and what Paul is talking there about, John here, but Paul back in Romans and in Galatians, when he's saying that love is the fulfillment of the whole law. The whole law rides on one word in the statement, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, notice that Paul, in neither of those spots there, in Romans or Galatians, He didn't do the first commandment that Jesus had when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, because that's already a given. He's writing to Christians already. And he's dealing with the problem or maybe a potential problem that people are like John is dealing with here. I love God, but I don't love my brother. I don't love my neighbor. And what he's talking about there, and I want to be a little more specific here too, because let me see if I want to get to this point yet. Yeah, we're at this point here. This definitely overflows to the lost, but Paul and John are both writing to the church. And so the thing that they're talking about when they say brother, they're not talking about mankind. They're talking about those in the body of Christ. Yes, that definitely overflows out into to the lost, yes. But he's talking about the body of Christ. And some, maybe even at when he says here, like he's saying hate. Now, I know that when you do stuff like this, when you hear messages like this, sometimes it's really easy. We think of that person. They could use this, and I know that because when I was preparing for that, I was like, well, I wonder if this person could hear it. But then I was thinking, well, maybe I'm the first person that needs to hear it. See, it's easy to think of someone else of how maybe they're not loving. But when we're talking about loving, and when Paul and John are writing here and in our text in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is explaining this, and why he's explaining this, is that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, because you know what? The Jews didn't do it. Yeah, I'm not saying there weren't some Jews that do it, but as a whole, the nation of Israel did not love their brethren like Jesus is having them do, is instructing the church to do here. And John is refreshing the memory of the church of what the commandment they've had since the beginning of the church, when Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Turn over to Romans chapter 5. So the question then could be said is that, well, what if they don't deserve it? What if they don't deserve my love? In Romans chapter 5, I might answer the question there. Start in verse 6. It says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone may even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." See, we didn't deserve God's love. And Paul is saying that God demonstrates his love toward us even while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to desire the relationship with him before he demonstrated his love toward us through Christ. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, we already read 8 through 10. We're going to pick up in verse 11. Now again, just want to remind, and it doesn't, it talks about in Galatians as well, but Paul talks about not giving our, not using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Okay. Now in verse 11 here, we'll go down to verse 14 of Romans chapter 13. It says, "Do this knowing the time is already already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, and now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." Now I'm gonna stop there a second. There, Paul is writing to Christians, and they are already saved. But the salvation he's talking about is the return of Jesus, because in Hebrews chapter 9, we talked about, was it last time or maybe it was a couple weeks ago? Maybe it was the class or something. Jesus will appear a second time, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9, without reference to sin for his salvation. And what he's saying there, he's appearing a second time to deliver, because salvation can mean deliver. He is delivering his church from the earth to heaven. Okay? So when Paul says here, he's talking to Christians already here, and he is saying salvation is nearer than when we first believed, is how it is said sometimes, but is nearer to us than when we believed. He is saying salvation is nearer to us than when we were saved, because Jesus' return is getting closer. So in that context then, he is saying, do this, and he's using the context of loving thy neighbor. And he's saying, do this knowing the time is already... knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to wake from your sleep, and now salvation is nearer than when we believed. Verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Okay, so the night is almost gone and the day is near is reference to his return. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing, not drunkenness, not sexual promiscuity, not sensuality, not strife, not jealousy. Oh. Okay, so those words, those sins are lumped in with those really, really bad ones that it's really, really easy to say, see, that's not loving and that's not loving, but strife and jealousy are lumped in the same. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Strife and jealousy is listed amongst the provisions of the flesh regarding its lusts, because jealousy is also a lust. Because you're desiring something that someone else has, whether it's money, whether it's attention, whether it's beauty, or good looks or whatever. Because that's desiring something that somebody else has. Covet would be a word for it. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 16. Now, prior to this, in verse 15, just remind it, Paul warns against, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But in verse 16 says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. I mean, that word flesh again there. We use that term, we think of, oh, the word flesh, the desires of the flesh, those really bad sins like drunkenness and immorality and adultery and idolatry. Those are really bad. That's the lust of the flesh. And he continues on there. He says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, and just as I forewarned you, that those who participate or practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Envy and jealousy and strife and outbursts of anger are listed amongst those really, 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 really bad sins. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boasting, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking out for yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So, bearing one another's burdens is fulfilling the law of Christ, and loving the neighbor as yourself is fulfilling the law of Christ is probably kind of tied together, I'm assuming. So love is more than just it's easy to do if you're getting love back, and that's what Jesus even mentions it to his apostles, and says that when he says love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, he says the Gentiles even love those who love themselves, or love those who love them. It's easy to do that, but loving your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and if you're going to do that for those who aren't part of the body of Christ, then why would that be hard, and why wouldn't we think we do that for those in the body of Christ? And when he says here, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ, helping somebody through. That's why when in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it says, love does not rejoice in a wrong suffered, when he is saying, hey, when a brother falls down, spiritually speaking, well, they had it coming. And if they just wouldn't have been doing that stuff. And Paul is saying that love, or bearing one another's burdens, is fulfilling the law. Love is one helping. It doesn't rejoice in a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice when someone falls. It doesn't rejoice in wickedness. You know, maybe you've heard the statement, I might add the very dangerous statement, or something like this, I don't have to forgive until they ask for forgiveness. So that's a really dangerous statement. So Turn to Luke 23. So if we read through Luke 23, and even prior to that little, Jesus is arrested. He's has this so-called trial in the dark. And he's led before Pilate. He's beaten. And by the time we get to verse 33, they've led him out to be crucified with two other criminals. In verse 33, it says, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" See, they stopped crucifying him right before he said that, right? Or they hadn't completed the crucifixion yet when he said that. See, to say that, man, I don't have to forgive until someone asks me for forgiveness is not loving at all. And that's a completely legalistic mindset. Because Jesus, they didn't stop before he asked God to forgive them, for they did not know what they were doing. Now, did that mean in this situation here, that did not mean that those who crucified him didn't commit sin by doing that? That didn't mean that God forgave that sin just because. So when Jesus is saying, yes, it is true that Jesus forgive sins, if someone is in the sense of getting our sins forgiven, we have to respond to that and want those sins forgiven. But this is not that context here. Because Jesus is not necessarily, I mean, he's forgiven for them, but he's forgiving them because that's his character. He's forgiving them because, for lack of a better term, I guess, because that releases the burden off of him. See, when we forgive someone, I cannot forgive anybody's sins. So when it says, when Peter asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" He's not asking in the context that that Peter actually could forgive his sins so that he could go to heaven. He's asking, "When my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him?" And Jesus says, Peter says, 7 times, and Jesus says, not 7 times, but 70 times 7, which is a large number. He's saying, you continue to forgive them. He says, because it's not that I'm able to forgive their sins, but that takes the burden off me. Now, it's not that we do it because of a burden, and what I want to communicate is that it is for them. Me forgiving someone is for them, but me forgiving it is, I mean, I'm not any psychological professor here, but forgiving someone has a lot more to do with you than it does forgiving them. And that's why you don't wait until they ask for forgiveness to forgive them, because you're going to live with the burden and you're going to live with the anger, and it's going to grow and it's going to turn in, and you're going to become the same person. If you don't forgive them, that doesn't mean that you tolerate wickedness. That's what I mentioned at the beginning. Love does not tolerate evil. It doesn't condone it and put it on the rug, but it can have a forgiving heart that, hey, I want to help that person get out of the struggle that they have. Turn to 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, starting in verse 8. "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter, again, reminding that Peter is writing to Christians here. And Peter says, to sum it all up, in verse 8, live in harmonious and brotherly, sympathetic, kind-hearted, not return evil for evil or insult for insult. And then he follows up with the scripture that says that the one who desires love and to see good days must keep his tongue from and his lips from speaking evil and deceit. See, we think of speaking evil and the lips speaking deceit, cuss words or whatever. But Peter's applying that to somebody not returning a brother not returning something, an insult to another brother. He's talking about it in the context of the church. Yes, that overflows into the world, but he's talking about it in the context of the church. So think about it for a minute, and I was thinking about this on a personal level. Think about, what if I were to treat Lena poorly? What would that do to my kids and how they would view me? See, it's easy to put on a show in front of somebody like you don't know if you only see them for a while. It's not easy to put on a show to people you're around every day. You think of the reason, and there's so many reasons why God says the things he says, but when we talk about like church leadership and stuff like that, when we talk about elders and why there's qualifications for elders and why the children, for example, or the wife, because if a guy's children, if they despise him, how is he going to be able to shepherd the church? If he treats his wife like garbage, why would he treat the church any better? See, but with that said, though, we can't let the fear of messing up keep us from doing. Because, I mean, I'm not saying that I haven't made mistakes as a husband or a father, because I have. But you can tell the way you can tell relationships by how spouses are with each other. You eventually, if you're around them enough, you can see whether they're faking it or not. And you can see whether kids are faking it or not with their parents, too. Now, when we're, for example, then, if you're using the John, 1 John 4, when he says, perfect love casts out fear, that doesn't mean that there's not necessarily punishment for doing wrong, but when we know, as in, let's do our relationship with God for a second, we might be fearful a little bit if we sin, okay? But to know the type of love that God has and the character that God has for us, and the love he has for us and the character that he has, we can go back and talk to him. We can cast our burdens on him. And so when we're looking at that, like an example of a parent and child, yeah, okay, maybe I made mistakes as a dad, and I have. But you can tell if the kids despise the parents, or if they still go back to them for advice later. That. But it's put to me one way by Mark Miller, evangelist in Missoula. He says, kids are resilient. Now, it does not mean that you can just treat them like doormats. But kids see things too, even though they might not understand everything. But they can tell when something's genuine, whether it's love for them or love for their parent, love for each other. See, if I'm treating Lena poorly, then that will affect my kids, and that will affect the world. Well, actually affect the church. I mean, overflow into that, how I treat the church, and overflow into how I treat the world. But if we understand what love is, and we understand that love is bearing the burdens and helping through that, not tolerating evil and not overlooking evil, but helping someone through that. Because that's what Jesus is saying. That's what the Jews did not do. And the Jews didn't overcome the sins of the world. And that's why it was a new commandment that he gave to the apostles, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. See, come back to John 13. If I am, as Peter said there, if I'm saying things, speaking evil about my wife, then I'm going to speak evil about my kids, and I'm going to speak evil about the brethren. Or maybe we should turn that around a little bit the other way and say, well, if I can bash the world, or then what's going to stop me when some in the church maybe hurt me? I'm not saying that hurt should be overlooked, but reminding you of what Jesus said while he was being crucified, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus was like, what hurt have we undergone? And I'm not diminishing the hurt. And I want to say this in a positive way. There's not a hurt that we have undergone from somebody that Jesus can't help us overcome. Now, it doesn't mean that we have a relationship with the person all the time. It doesn't mean that we tolerate evil, but it's for us. Because if we don't let that go, then that's just going to tear us up. That's going to burden us, and that's going to tear us apart. But if we love how Christ loved, see, there was a lot of times, and Kyle even pointed out in this morning. Sometimes you think that Jesus was like, "Man, you idiots." Maybe Kyle didn't say that, but like, what do you do? There's opportunities that he could have said that, but did he say that? And I'm not saying there wasn't times that he rebuked people. I mean, he did rebuke people at times, but he wanted to help them through that. As a parent, I'm helping my kids through that. As the body of Christ, we help each other through that. But if we're speaking evil against each other all the time, why do we want to help each other? So don't speak evil against one another. But in John 13, verse 35, he says, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." See, the world will know, my kids will know, if I don't love my wife. They might not understand it all right now, but they're going to understand it eventually. And if I'm not loving the brethren that way, what's stopping me if my wife does something that hurts me, for me treating her the same way I treat the brethren if they hurt me, or the world if they hurt me? And Jesus, being that example, was willing to forgive, not because that they were just automatically in heaven after God forgave them. But he forgave them because he was willing to forgive them. He had a love for them, even while they were doing something wrong to him. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love for us. Even while the brethren may struggle and burdens we might have to bear, we still can demonstrate the love for them, because there's probably been a time when our burden was the one that was bared by others. And if they didn't show love to us, then we wouldn't be where we are. So maybe we should show love to the brethren as well, because that's how the world is going to know that we're his disciples. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, for the love that you've shown us. We thank you, Father, that you're the perfect example, that even though, Father, we may struggle at times, we may have in the past have sinned against you, but Father, we know that you love us. We know that you're willing to forgive us, Father. We thank you for forgiving us. We thank you, Father, for helping us to overcome. And Father, as we continue to work in anything we do, Father, as we try to put on your character, whether it's loving the brethren, or caring, or whatever it is, Father, help us as we do that, as we grow in that, and guide us, Lord. And we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be your children, to be loved by you, and to love one another. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.